in our study of or series of Reigning in Life. I believe I'm going to complete that this morning. And so this would be the fourth week that we're in this series called Reigning in Life. And we get that statement, that title from the scripture, Romans 5:17. And Romans 5:17 says, "For if because of one man's trespass or one man's sin, death reigned." So what was reigning? Death. "Death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life?" And so we have those death reigning through Adam. And then the second Adam comes and gives the free gift and grace of righteousness, and we will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so the whole premise of this series has been reigning in life, this life, the land of the living, that your relationship to the Lord through the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus, doesn't kick in when you die. You reign in life because God has taken away death and given us life. He's taking away darkness and he's giving us light and truth. And so, as I said, this is week four of that. Week one, we touched on just the dualism of how we think in the Western church of applying everything to heaven and hell. And we'll just take scriptures and plug them in there that's what it means. It's about heaven or hell, in or out. But if you look at the scriptures, you can see that really what they're talking about is a salvation of the life now. That, in other words, are you living presently in light or darkness? Not are you in or out. Is the decision you're making today light or is it darkness? Is the decision you're making today bringing life or is it bringing death? And so that was week one. And then week two, we looked at reigning in life in terms of, are we consumers or are we creators? We're made in the image of God. God is a creator and he gave us the ability to create. Are we reactors or are we responders? We talked about how reacting to things is a knee-jerk reaction, our default reaction. And that's why we have to be slow to speak. Are you learning that? Because normally our first comments are wrong, and so we take thoughts captive, and we react. When someone slaps us, we want to slap them back. When somebody is mean to us, we want to be mean back. When someone pushes our buttons, we want to push their buttons. That's a reaction. But to respond is to take in what's happening and to take a thought captive and to consider, to carry a cross and to be a peacemaker and to respond in a way that would bring light to a situation, to be a creator instead of ordering off the menu. Remember we talked about you can go to the supermarket or you can plant your own stuff and create your own meal. And then in that part two, we also talked about the tongue and how the tongue can start, even though it's so small, can start such a fire. And that's so important in that context of reacting or responding is the tongue, because the words we say are so powerful. Then week three, which was last week, we looked at reigning in life in the area of joy and happiness and pleasure. And what does it mean for God to give us joy and happiness and pleasure? We looked at the scripture, "For you will show me the path of life, for in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore." And Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And we saw how true joy, God's definition of joy, is tied to love and relationships, and how it seems contradictory, but it's not about what you get, but what you give. It's not about what you acquire, but what you lay down in relationships that gives joy and happiness and fulfillment. There are many, many very wealthy people, wealthy in possessions of this world, who can testify that when they, and do testify and share that when they spend all of their resources on themselves, it never gave them pleasure. But as soon as they turned outward and started to use their resources to make others' lives better, their lives started to just be consumed with joy and happiness and fulfillment. And we looked at the life of Solomon. Solomon, who was the king of Israel and had unlimited opportunity through his resources and his authority and spheres of influence. And he says he set out to try and please himself with everything the world could give. And his ultimate conclusion was vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. In other words, the things that you consume do not give you joy and pleasure and happiness, but the way that God shows is the way of life, his way. And now today, in this, I believe, final part of Reigning in Life, I want to look at the issue of suffering. Suffering. And it goes right along, actually, with what kind of Trace led us into when she was talking about that everything in our life doesn't always go according to plan, or you don't have to be dishonest about how you're feeling about situations, because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But the Bible talks a lot about suffering, and that just because you're a follower of God doesn't mean you're going to be immune or exempt from suffering. As a matter of fact, you can reign in suffering because God showed us the way and actually gave us an example of how suffering can redeem lives. And there's two types of suffering that we're going to look at. And there's suffering that is imposed on you. In other words, you're the victim. You didn't make a choice. And then, but there's another kind of suffering that is about you choosing to suffer. And you would think, well, who in the world would choose to suffer? But really, you'll see that you do it all the time. You do choose to suffer. And Paul talked a lot about suffering. The scriptures talk a lot about suffering. And so suffering doesn't mean that you are not in God's will. Suffering does not mean that you are not, God is not pleased with you. As a matter of fact, you get to choose suffering. And when you choose suffering, you're probably closer to the image of God than you've ever been. And so, Father, thank you for this opportunity to receive light from you and your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you can that you'll use words and you'll use your word, that it doesn't return void. But I thank you that your Spirit is the one that speaks to our spirit, as deep crieth unto deep, and as iron sharpens iron. So sharpen us today, Lord. I thank you that you're speaking to us even now. You've already started, that you even bypass our sometimes mental capabilities and even our minds, and we just intuitively know things, and you speak to us that way. And so thank you, Father, that you're going to build us and build your kingdom, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And we just rejoice in this time being fruitful in Jesus' name. And if you want that, say amen. Amen. All right. Suffering. The words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. He says, what I used to consider profit, I now consider loss. Something changed his paradigm. Something changed the way he thought. Something changed his perception on things. He said, what was to my profit, what I thought was valuable, I now consider loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom sake I've lost all things and I count them as dung. That's a soft translation, dung. The word is scuba. And so he says, I used to have these things, like, if I could put it this way, trophies on my mantelpiece. You know how when you get a trophy, you want to put it somewhere for everyone to see? Well, Paul says, I had all these trophies. And then all of a sudden, compared to knowing Christ, I pulled all those trophies down and now they don't mean anything. And I have new trophies up. And one of the trophies that he puts up on his mantle now Well, actually, it's three things as we look into this scripture in Philippians 3, 7 and following. He says, what was to my profit I now consider lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom sake I have lost all things and I count them as done, that I might know him. And know him in the power of his resurrection. That's trophy number one. He says, I want to know God in the power of his resurrection. Our stream, our denomination, our those like us, we like that. We like the power of his resurrection. We like the power. We like the moving of the Spirit. We like victory. We like conquest. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we always focus on those scriptures about how we're just champions. But that was only one trophy on his mantelpiece. He said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And then the next thing he said was this, which brings us to our subject. And I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Let me put that trophy up on my mantelpiece. Know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. What is it, Paul? What do you mean to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings? I thought that we want to get rid of suffering. I thought that we want to move, as we move away from the effects and the consequences of sin, and we move to the life that is in God and the way and the truth, that we're moving away from pain, we're moving away from tears, we're moving away from tribulation, we're moving away from suffering, Paul. What does it mean? What do you mean you want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings? Well, Paul wasn't the only one that talked about sufferings. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. What? Rejoice that I'm participating in sufferings. This seems so counterintuitive to me. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings of Christ, in order to also share in his glory. There it is again. Sufferings of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, now we're sharing abundantly in the sufferings, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And then last scripture that I want to share with you is Colossians 1:24, where Paul writes, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. There's another key. The sufferings of Christ. Paul says, I am suffering for you, and that I may fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. What a weird statement. He says that in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is his church. Interesting. So Paul says this sharing the sufferings of Christ is about suffering for others. Again, let me go back to the beginning. There's two types of suffering. There's suffering that is inflicted on you that you had no choice about. Others did things to you. Circumstances happened to you. You can call yourself the victim there. They have been perpetrated on you. But the good thing about that is even if it's been, you are the victim or you are the one in whom the schemes of others, like Joseph, when his brothers schemed to kill him, and then they didn't kill him, so they threw him in a pit, and then he got sold, and eventually found himself in Potiphar's house and then was lied about and then wound up in jail and then stayed in jail for years and then eventually interpreted someone else's dream and they got out. And then all of a sudden he's sitting there and thinking, will I ever get out of here? I'm a victim of my circumstances, of people's evil plans. And then ultimately the Pharaoh has a dream that bothers him and somebody remembers Joseph, and Joseph comes and stands before Pharaoh and interprets the dream and then implements a plan that brings economic welfare to the whole nation. And then ultimately, the brothers who wanted to kill him are standing before him, and now they're afraid because now Joseph has the power to destroy them. And he says, don't worry, brothers. He makes this statement. He says, what you meant for evil, what you intended to do to make me suffer, God turned out for my good. But we're not going to talk about that suffering this morning. I want to talk about the other type of suffering, the suffering that you can choose. And this is what it means to share in the sufferings of Christ. You do it all the time. You may not just recognize that you're choosing to suffer, but it happens all the time. When you choose to give your life for another in any capacity, when you love others, you're choosing to suffer. This is what Jesus meant when he said, count the cost, take up your cross, and do what? Follow me. He didn't say, do what I say, not what I do. He said, follow me. Look at my example. What is his example? In Philippians, it says this, for although he existed as God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a man. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So by example, God's character and nature, he's not like Thor. He's not like Zeus. Our God doesn't ask for the sacrifice of our children like the other gods, small g. He gives himself. He lays his life down. And so he says, count the cost, take up your cross, and follow me. Do what I do. How did I give you an example? I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And so he chose suffering for the good of others. So to join in the sufferings of Christ, what Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. What Paul learned is that as he laid his life down, he was suffering with Christ. Do you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he heard a voice, and the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who was Saul persecuting? The church. But Jesus is so intimate with his creation, he said, Paul, you're persecuting me. When you persecute people, you're persecuting me. In Revelation, it says this, there will come a time when God will separate the lambs and the goats, and the lambs will be on his right and the goats will be on his left. And he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in jail, you visited me. When I was sick, you prayed for me. And these people will say, when did we do that for you, Lord? We never met you. We never did these things for you and relieved your suffering. We never saw you suffering like that, Jesus. When did we relieve your suffering, Christ? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to who? Me. So every time you help someone, every time you give of your life and your resources and your time and your talent and your treasure for the good of someone else, you are sharing in and relieving the sufferings of your Creator. Because God loves his creation. Did you ever hear that song? I don't know what the name of it is. It's just coming to me. But it's a song about a guy who sees all the trouble in the world and he complains to God and says, why don't you do something? And he says, I did. I created you. Why is there so much suffering, Lord? How can I help? Join in my sufferings. Paul said this. He said, I am in labor. Paul was a man. He wasn't in labor with a baby. But he was in labor with something. And what are you in labor with, Paul? He says, I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. In other words, I have birth pains. I am suffering in my soul until Christ is formed in you, until you go from a child in your relationship with God. And then you, because everything is about you in that childlike way. But then as you grow up and become a young man in Christ and you become a father in Christ, things go slowly, more and more, less about you and more about others. And Paul was saying, I'm in birth pains until this happens, until Christ is formed in you. Because you go from a consumer to a creator. You go from one who is always being served to one who is serving. There was a man when Jesus was carrying his cross. The way the scripture words it, it doesn't seem like necessarily he raised his hand and said, oh, I'll carry Jesus' cross. It kind of seems like he was, the word is not forced, but he was encouraged. His name was Simon of Cyrene. And Jesus, God, could no longer bear his burden. Jesus couldn't carry the cross anymore. The suffering was so great, he fell to the ground, and the cross fell on top of him or on the ground next to him. And Simon of Cyrene grabbed God's cross, Jesus' cross, and carried it for him. He shared in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Let me ask you a question. If you were there that day, approximately 2,000 years ago, and you were in Jerusalem, and you saw Jesus carrying the cross, you didn't even know who he was. Let's say you didn't even understand his message or who he said he was, but all of a sudden you saw this man who was just one of thousands that got crucified, all of a sudden fall under the weight of the burden and the suffering of that cross, would you have picked it up for him? Would you have carried it? Okay, let's say you know who he is. Let's say you are who you are today, and you've got to know God through Christ, and you've now learned the incredible beauty and goodness of God that is beyond words, an infinite nature of his grace and his mercies toward you. And you know now, and you can go back in time. Would you carry his cross for him up Golgotha's hill? I would think most of us would, if we could. I sure would try. Think about how profound that is. That the Creator, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by him and for him. By him all things were made. That's who we're talking about. The Creator could no longer carry his burden. And so the creation had to help carry it for him. So profound. Would you have carried that cross for God? Would you have shared in that suffering with Jesus? What a privilege. Sign me up. Of course you would have. Anyone would have that has an ounce of compassion would have done that for anyone, especially for God himself. But the good news is you don't have to go back in time. You can do it today. Because God still bears a burden, and God still has pains that are upon his heart for a world that is in darkness and in death. And every time you give a drink to someone who is thirsty, every time you give food to someone that is hungry, every time you pray for someone, every time you make a visit to someone, every time you do an act of kindness for someone, Jesus said, you're bearing my cross. You're bearing your cross, and you're following me. And like Paul, you are learning what it is to share in the sufferings of Christ, and you're doing it willfully. And you will have that opportunity, and I will have that opportunity again and again every day to willfully choose to suffer as a follower of Jesus. The world has within its fabric this principle of suffering and struggle, and it builds strength. It builds character. A little chicken, a little peep doesn't do well if you help it out of its egg. The way God created it, it's to struggle, it's to fight and get out of that egg. And that struggle is what helps it function and become stronger in life. Any weightlifter will tell you, if there's no suffering, if there's no pain, there's what? That's why I don't do it. But the weightlifter and the bodybuilder and the person who works out knows that resistance, that suffering, willful suffering brings strength. The caterpillar learned and knows that to go through the suffering for transformation is worth it. So Jesus said things like, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake, to share in the sufferings. Did someone ever ask you to go a mile? And what are we to do? We go two. That's just a nice way of saying, whatever someone asks you to do, go above and beyond, because that's light. It's good to help. As a matter of fact, if somebody asks you for help, help them. But that's not light, really. You know when it becomes light? Is when you go the extra mile, when you do above and beyond what they ask for. I was driving by, I came off the highway and was bearing right, you know, so Kogo's will be on my left, I'm at the light, and Dairy Queen will be on my right, where they sell Blizzards and Footlong Friday on Footlong Fridays too, on Fridays. They don't do Footlong Friday anymore, by the way, just a little announcement, little commercial. They do Footlong Friday, but you can't get a footlong anymore. So apparently this didn't make economic sense anymore to sell an entire hot dog for $1. I'm assuming it's because not many people order footlongs through the rest of the week, so they have a bunch left over and their buns probably went bad. That's just me thinking like a connoisseur of Footlong Friday. So what they do now is they give you two hot dogs for $1. Boom. Let me tell you why this is incredible. Because when Footlong Friday was active with the footlong, this has nothing to do with my sermon, but I know some of you like these commercials. What idiot is going to order a footlong hot dog and say, can you put chili, onion, mustard, and pickle on half, and mustard, ketchup, onion, pickle on the other half? Like, can you imagine the conversation going on in Dairy Queen if you order a foot long two separate ways? But no more. Now it's two hot dogs for $1. You can just order them differently. We should just take a moment and dance. End of commercial. So I'm driving, and it was during the heat of the snowstorm. Can't remember why I was out. But I saw this car, and they were on that road that's between the bank and the get-go, and their four ways were on, and I was like, oh my goodness, where am I going to pull over and help push these people? I got to get them out of the road. And right when I thought that, this guy comes running out of nowhere, gets behind the car, and I was like, oh, I have to help him. He's not going to be able to push it. And then a woman comes out of nowhere, and they're pushing this car, and that so blessed my heart. I love to push cars, but I got to stay in my car and be nice and warm and watch other people suffer, suffer for Jesus. They took their time, they took their energy, potentially getting harmed, and they helped someone else. Jesus is so practical. Some guy trying to make himself look good said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, let me tell you a story. And he said, which one was the neighbor? He said, well, the one that helped the man. He said, go ahead and you do that too. And when we do that, We are suffering. We're taking of what's ours and we're giving it to someone else. So if someone asks us to go a mile, we're supposed to go two. If someone asks us for a coat, we're supposed to give them, we're supposed to suffer and give them more. And you might say, well, that's not suffering. I'm telling you, that's suffering to some people. Some people have crocodile arms. I won't say any names. But you know who you are. And everyone else who's laughing knows them. If you love giving of your life, that's wonderful. That is the character and nature of God. But the cross can get heavier and heavier as the suffering increases. Paul was addressing a situation in the Corinthian church where they were suing one another. Can you imagine brothers and sisters suing one another? Maybe a business deal went bad, or somebody loaned something real expensive to somebody else and they were suing to get it back, and then it broke. And then you know what happens, relationship breaks down. They were suing one another. And Paul said, what are you doing? Why are you suing one another? And he said, isn't there anybody that's got an ounce of or shred of wisdom that you can talk to help work this out between you two? He says, and you're taking it before judges who don't even love God, and you're letting them decide. And then he says these words, and even more so, why not let yourself be defrauded? In other words, take the high road, go the extra mile, forget about your possession, because the relationship and the love that you can give to one another is so much more valuable than whatever you're fighting over. He said, be defrauded, suffer for somebody else. And so in Philippians, it says to consider others more important than yourself. That's so easy, isn't it? Consider others more important than yourself, and don't look to your own interests, but the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, and it's God's mind, to suffer. Every time you deny yourself, you suffer. That's what marriage is all about. Suffering. That's what having children is all about. Sorry for all of you who don't have kids and who are young and you're going to have kids. It's all about suffering. Because when you have kids, it's all about your kid. Because you love them. It's not a burden suffering. It's a love suffering. Who hurts more, mama, when baby's sick? Who hurts more, mama, when the child or the young adult is going through a difficult situation? Mama does. Dad's like, hey, it'll be all right. You bleeding? Put a Band-Aid on. That's what my cousin Billy used to say. He said, I grew up tough. He said, I wouldn't feel good. He was always mad at me because I could say to my mom, I'd give her the old unsearchable, undiagnosable sicknesses. I called them the big three. I have a sore throat. You can't detect that. I have a stomach ache, and I'm nauseous. Oh, do you want to stay home from school? Yes. All right, go back to bed. That's how my mom was. My cousin Billy said, he says, you're such a wimp. He says, this is what my parents would do to me. My dad would say, you bleeding? And say, no. He'd say, kick me. He'd say, go to school and be a lawyer. But when our kids suffer, that's the brilliance of God, is that he gave us the ability to have children, to procreate, so that we could just catch a glimpse of what his love for us is like. That God suffers when we suffer, and that we suffer when our kids suffer, and that any time we can remove... that must have been a good statement. Anytime we suffer for someone else, you choose to suffer, you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Will you carry Jesus' cross for him today? In Acts chapter 5, this is the last thing I want to share. Acts chapter 5, there's a story about the disciples. They were out teaching in the city. Great things were happening. People were coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees, the leadership, and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin didn't like what was going on. And so they brought them in to ask them what was happening, and they threw them in jail because they were taking power away from them, and they didn't like it. And so they put them in jail, and they were calling for them to come before the council to give judgment to them. And here, God apparently opened up the jail, and they're out in the city again preaching and teaching again. And then they had them dragged back in before them again. And the scripture says that they had them beaten. They suffered for Jesus. And they said, don't preach and teach in this name anymore. And then in Acts chapter 5, in verses 40 and 41, you can go in, and this is what they said. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. They saw this beating and this suffering as a cause for rejoicing, that they were considered worthy of the name. So today we get to be worthy of the name. We can't go back in time and carry Jesus' physical cross. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or what ifs, but today we can say with Paul, I want to know him, not just in the power of his resurrection, but I want to know and share his sufferings with him and become like him in his death. Let's bow our hearts together. Lord, as I said, I just can't even imagine the absolute privilege of carrying your cross and relieving suffering from you, my Creator. That me as the creation can somehow relieve the sufferings of the Creator. Wow. It's amazing, Lord. But yet we have that opportunity today, and I pray that you would give us more and more light, and we wouldn't just be hearers of this word, but that we would be doers. And that we would truly follow you in taking up our cross and learning what it is to reign in suffering. And that suffering doesn't define us. Suffering doesn't win. But we can reign in it through understanding who you are and walking in your example. And so we thank you that you said you were going to build your church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So thank you for your Spirit who started this good work in us. You're also going to complete it. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you for these great and precious promises you've given us so that we can be partakers of your divine nature and that we're being made into your very image, the image of the one who serves, the image of the one who gives, the image of the one who lays down, the image of the one who sacrifices themselves for the good of others. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, a wonderful week in the Lord.